Good morning.
Good morning.
What a blessing to wake up early and to be together to hear a portion of God's word. I'll tell you something. Coming to church at 9:45 is a total different experience for me. Not because I don't wake up early, but our church starts at 1 p.m. Can you imagine that? I feel like when I've lived a whole life by the time I go to church. but I like it. I like coming early. I like not so we can get in God and then forget about him for the rest of the day. But I just like the idea of the priority in the morning. I want to say something else, too. Last night, I was with some of your young people, and I was just really impressed with them. I was impressed with them asking me questions. They're being interested in my life, and they just asked a lot of good Bible questions as well, too. I don't know what they're asking me. You already have Jeff here. Whatever. You know who I ask questions when I have when I don't know what to think? I go to Jeff. So, but I was really impressed. I was telling Jeff that, you know, in New York City, for whatever reason, it's just the culture. Young people just don't have that. A lot of respect for older people. And I was really impressed with your young people, them calling me Mr. Roger Polanco. I remember the last time I was called that, but anyway, it was really good. It was really good being with them. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke. We're looking at lessons from the Gospel of Luke, and I want us to look at Luke 12. And like we've been doing, we're going to be reading from verses 13 through verse, I think I'm going to go all the way through 24, Luke chapter 12, 13 through 24. We'll read the portion of God's word, and then we're just going to dig in into this passage, and let's try to think about what God has to say in this scripture. Luke 12, verse 13 says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?' Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possession.' He told them a parable saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my good. I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." And he said to his disciple, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They do not have storerooms nor barns, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds." The title of this lesson is A Foolish Life. And when we think about a foolish person, I think the normal image that we have is maybe somebody who's wasting his life away in drugs and in alcohol. Maybe here is somebody, we're driving, and he's by the side of the road. Maybe you don't see this as much here, but I see it all the time in New York City. And he's homeless. And we think of that person who's in that situation, and we say, you know what? He's made some really bad decisions, and that's why he's there. What a foolish person. But do you remember the title that our Bibles give to this parable, right? Normally we know this as the parable of the what? The rich what? Fool. Now that gives us a different picture of what a foolish person is like. And the reason I say that, I think if a person from the world reads this parable, he says this person is not foolish at all. Are you kidding me? First of all, he's rich.
And apparently he's made some really good, he's wise. Maybe the way he did his crops that year, it made him gain even more crops. And then he's thinking about saving up and building bigger barns so that in the future he's secure. I think the world would read this story and says, this man is not a fool. He's a very wise man. He's not thinking about short term. He's thinking long term. But God looks at this man and says, you're a fool. And already that strikes us, right? Because what the first thing we learn here is that God's standards are very different than our standards. That God might look at a person that the world thinks is very wise and very intelligent, and God may look at that person and says, you're a fool. So today I want to talk about what a foolish life looks like. And I hope that by the end of the lesson, we'll understand that, man, that person on the side of the road, oh yeah, he's a fool. But we may be foolish too in the way we think about money and riches as well. Well, what made this man a fool? God describes him as a fool, but what made him a fool? The first thing the first thing that made him a fool is that he believed that having money was an advantage. Or another way of saying this is that he didn't see the disadvantage of having money. That's what made him a fool. Look at verse 16 real quickly. Look at what it says here. Now we'll explore little by little. It says, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? You know, someone may read this and say, man, this was a good thing for this man. Think about it. First of all, he is a rich man. But this rich man, it looks to me, had a very good year. He had a year where his crops were very productive to the point that he starts to think, man, what am I? I have to do something about all this stuff that I have, right? So let me ask you something. Was this a good year for this man or was it a bad year? Was this a year of blessing or was it a year of a huge curse? Some may look at this man and say, man, he had the best year of his life. But spiritually speaking, he actually had the worst year possible because he died and he had to face God. You see what I'm saying? See, his abundance was not a blessing for him. It was not an advantage for him spiritually. And I think this is a huge theme in the Gospel of Luke, that there are things that the world sees as an advantage, but in reality, they are a disadvantage. Do you remember Luke chapter 6, verses 24 to 26? This is kind of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, or another way, another time he preached this sermon. And do you remember how he starts the sermon? Notice what he says in Luke chapter 6, 24 to 26. He says, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their father used to treat the false prophets in this way. I don't think Luke is saying that these things are sinful in and of themselves, but in the Gospel of Luke, he says these are actually disadvantages for you to get into the kingdom. Have you ever thought about that? That having a lot of money is not a blessing or an advantage, it's a disadvantage. What about some of the other ones? Woe to you that are well fed now. Have you ever thought about there's some disadvantages? That our fridges are always full, that we can go to warehouses and find more food. It's a disadvantage. It leads us to trust more in our stuff than in ourselves. Let me tell you something. Yesterday I was driving on the way to Jeff's house,
and a storm kicked in, and I haven't driven in that kind of storm in a while. And you know, normally I pray my car, but when I'm like on a commute or something, normally when I have a 20-minute drive, I'm not praying, but I was praying. I said, God, help me get home safely. I didn't feel very secure. And when you don't feel secure, what are you constantly doing? God, I need you. I need you to provide. When we're well fed, that's not an advantage, it's a disadvantage. He says, woe to you that laugh now. When life is good and everything is laughter, we tend to forget the things that are most important. Do you see the point that Luke is making here? There are things that the world may see as an advantage that for you to get into the kingdom is a disadvantage. You guys know the verse in Luke chapter 18, 24 and 25, when Jesus says how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The point that Jesus is making that there is that those things are a disadvantage. They don't help us. Well, why is that? Why is it that being rich or having wealth is a disadvantage? We can spend a long time here talking about that. But even in the verses that we read, we see a bunch of problems with having money. In verse 13 of Luke 12, we see two brothers fighting each other over the inheritance, right? You know, if that didn't exist, right? If their father was poor and didn't leave him anything, they wouldn't be arguing because there's nothing to argue about. But a lot of times when you have money to argue about, that creates relational problems. It's not an advantage, it's a disadvantage. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, you start to believe that life consists of having possession, that the more money you have, the more life you have. In verse 18, it makes you self-focused, right? The guy, the rich fool, you see him talking a lot about, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Man, riches make you self-focused. It distracts you from eternal things. In verse 22, it makes you very anxious when you have these things. So at the end of the day, for this man, having abundance became a curse and not a blessing. So what about us here today? What are things that we call blessings that maybe they're actually disadvantages to us? One of the blessings of being among you is that I felt at home. A lot of you have migrated to this country. And some of you see that as an advantage to come to this country and migrate it here. Well, you're going to have to see if that's going to be the case. Because I've seen a lot of people who in their country, they were faithful Christians. They loved God. They were zealous for the Lord. And then they came to this country and everybody in their life said, that's a blessing. That's an advantage. But the moment they came here, they got so focused on work. They got so focused on making, of having the American dreams that many lost their faith. I'm not trying to say to you whether it's going to be a curse and a blessing. What I'm trying to tell you is this, that it's not an automatic blessing. It's not an automatic advantage for you to be in this abundant country. And you need to be aware of that. Otherwise, you can make foolish decisions. What about that new promotion at work? Is that a blessing or a curse? An advantage or a disadvantage? Some of you guys are thinking, this is an advantage because we have more money. We can put more into retirement. Well, let's hold on. Let's hold on and see what that's actually going to look like. Is it really going to be an advantage? Are you going to be able to spend time with your family? Are there going to be more demands of you so you're going to be able to serve less in the kingdom of God? See, everybody may be telling you at your job, and even some of your family members are saying, wow, you've made it. You've gotten the promotion. But your worst year spiritually may be coming. You have to be aware of that. You have to have your eyes open to that. What about that new house that you just purchased? Is that an advantage or a disadvantage? Some people may be saying, you've made it. You've bought the house that you've always wanted. Well, let's see how focused. People can quickly become way too focused on that new house that they bought and that they're worried and concerned. There are things that the world tells us that are advantage,
that can be disadvantaged. And we're foolish to think that everything that economically makes my life better is an advantage. Let's not be fools in that kind of way. Well, what made this man a fool? He thought he was the owner of his stuff instead of seeing himself as the manager of his stuff. So he's blessed. He has abundance. And I want us to read 17 through 19 again. And I want you to notice the emphasis on I and mine as we read it. Notice it, right? So Luke 12, 17 through 19. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. Then I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" You caught that? Who's the owner of all this stuff? Well, he says, "These are my grains, my goods, my crops." He thought he was the owner of all these things. And I want you to think about how crazy it is for this farmer to think that this is all his stuff, right? You would think that a man who spends so much time in God's creation, who understands how all of this works, that he will realize, wait a second, these are not my crops. These are not my goods, because I can't grow this stuff without what? God's help, right? We know how this stuff works, right? If there is no sun, there is no crops. If it doesn't rain, the crops don't grow. If God doesn't supply the seed, then we can't grow anything. I mean, it's crazy for him to think, "I did it all." Now, I know what you're thinking, right? You're like, "Well, that's the farmer, right? His life depends on God. He's foolish to think that this is all his stuff." But have you realized that all of life depends on God and all of the mechanics that God put in place? I want you to think about maybe a simple job like being a janitor. Well, if there's no water, you can't do any cleaning. You're still dependent upon God. When I went to Ecuador for a month, they were going through an energy crisis in Ecuador. And the whole country, for 12 hours in the day, had no electricity. Well, you couldn't go to work because you couldn't run those plants. Classes were canceled because the teachers couldn't teach. Because, well, what about the technology that we have to put up? I mean, the whole country was shut down because it wasn't raining. And when that rain came, it helped the electricity to run. All of life depends on God. That's the point that I'm trying to make. And he is the owner of all things. See, because he saw himself as the owner, he did whatever he wanted with those crops. See, that's what when you're an owner, that's what you do, right? If you're the owner of those things, you're like, "Well, what do I want to do with my crops?" He says, "Well, I want to build bigger barns and I want to store them." But if he would have realized that this was God's crops and that he was simply a manager, then he would have asked the most important question when it comes to money. And that is, what does God want me to do with his money? That's the most important question. At the end of the day, we're all managers. What does God want me to do with his money? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. We're all managers. And I'm going to tell you something. This question has the potential to change your whole life. What does God want me to do with his money? Listen, this can lead you to do radical things with your goods. Do you know what it led Jesus to do? It led Jesus to give up his possessions for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Do you remember this passage? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, He's trying to encourage people to be generous, right? So he puts the gospel in money terms. And he says, there was nobody richer than Jesus Christ. But you know, he started thinking, now what do I want to do with my money? He started thinking, you know, what does the Father want me to do with my riches? Well, look at what he did. Yet for your sake, he became poor so that through his poverty, you might become what? Rich. It led Jesus to die on the cross when he started asking the question, now what do I want to do with my money? But what does God want me to do with the possessions and the gift that he's made me a steward of? So what does God want me to do with my money? I think when we ask this question, it should lead us to give more and store less. You know, we're people who love to store. We love to save. And the world tells us that we're wise for it. But in this parable, it's presented as foolishness. I'm going to tell you something, and this was really challenging to me, hearing a series of sermons on money. But the person was making the point that, you know, the New Testament really doesn't say very much about saving money. And you know what you do as a good Bible student, as a good Bible teacher, right? I started reading my New Testament, trying to figure out if God wanted me to save my money or not. And he was right. There's just not a lot of passages in Scripture about saving money. Now, I'm not telling you that saving money it's a sin, but what I'm actually telling you is that God is really not that concerned about how much money you're saving. What God is really concerned is how generous you are with that money. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19? Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share. You see that? God blessed these individuals with a lot. So they have to be rich in good works. They need to be generous. They need to be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I don't know how this is going to challenge you, but man, when we realize what does God want me to do with his money, he wants me to be more generous with his money. It will lead us to be less self-indulgent with our money. It should lead us to do that. I want you to notice something. I never had seen this till not long ago, but look at Luke 12, 19 for just a second. Look at what the man says. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I want you to notice here that here are the three categories in verse 19 of what people spend their money on. Comfort, happiness, and security. That's what he's saying. He says, well, you know, I want to be comfortable. That's what we spend money in. Happiness, this is going to make me feel better, and security. And these are the three main categories in which we spend money in. So, and let me tell you something, all of it is self-indulgent because it's focused on what? On self. I want you to think about this. So maybe if your teenager, right, he has a job, and you see him, right, you see him spending all this money on eating out, you're like, you're so self-indulgent. You're just thinking about eating all your money. And it's true. He's thinking about himself. He wants to eat. But what about the adults who are spending all of their money in what? In, I need to feel more secure. Retirement is coming. And I need to feel more just secure that I'm going to be okay. Well, who are you thinking about? Yourself? Yeah, he's spending money on happiness. You're spending money in security. But at the end of the day, you're spending money in what you want to spend money in. It's on you. So, but if we're, asking the question, what does God want me to do with my money? It implies that I'm going to be less self-indulgent and more generous with my money. Well, there's an implication here. If God is the owner, then that means that I'm going to have to give an account to God. And we better be ready. This man was not ready for the accounting. He says, you fooled this very night. The implication is that God is going to give us an account of the way we use our money. Well, that's what made him a fool. He thought he was the owner of his money and not just merely a manager who had to give an account to God. Well, what else made him a fool? He thought he had more time. Did you catch that in the text? Notice Luke 12, 19 through 20 again. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? He thought, man, I have many years to go. And God said, actually, no, you don't. It's this very night that I'm calling you into account. See, it is foolish to assume that we have time. You know, and I don't know, I'm going to put it in our scenarios, right? Maybe this man thought, you know, I'm just really busy right now. There's so much to do, so much to build, so much to handle. But you know what, God? I'm going to finish these projects, and I'm going to focus on you. And God said, he said, God, just give me more time. And God said, actually, it's this very night. This very night. You don't have to the end of the project. You have till tonight to get right with me. And we talk like that, right? God, I know I need to get around to be more generous. I know I need to be more involved in God's work. But you know, I just got to finish all of these things. And we just assume we got time. And God says, you don't this very night. I know I need to leave this sin behind. I'm going to get around to it. I know I need to talk to some people about leaving this sin for them to pray for me and to help me. And God, just give me some time. And God is saying, what if you don't have any time? What if God says this very night? See, it is foolish for us to assume we have time. Let me tell you something. I think these are the scariest words in all of the Bible. This very night, your soul is required of you. And it's scary because all of these things that matter in a moment don't matter anymore. I remember a few years ago going to a funeral of a young man. His name was Victor. Victor, and he wasn't a Christian. This funeral was packed. Full of people. It's probably the funeral. I've never been to a funeral that had that many people. And, you know, people were telling stories. And in one of the stories that they told was this, that they were sad because apparently Victor, he was always self-conscious about his teeth. And it's his whole life. And 6 months before he died of a heart attack, he was my age, 37 years old. He spent over $10,000 to redo all of his teeth. And people were happy about that for him because he struggled with just being self-conscious about his teeth all the time. What does that matter now that he's dead? All of these things that we get so concerned about, how we look, retirement, all of these things, in a moment, they don't matter anymore. See, the reality of this man is this, is that he didn't plan far enough. See, rich people and wise people in the world are known for planning far enough. They don't live life in the short term, but in the long term, right? They plan enough for retirement. No, I have enough money when I, you know, 65, when I'm 70, when I'm 75, I'm set for my future. The problem with this man was not that he didn't plan far enough. The problem is he didn't think far enough into eternity. And that's our problem too. I believe most of us are not living for the moment, but we are thinking in 20, 25 years. But what about doing the things that God wants us to do right now? We have to plan way further into the future, into eternity. This very night. I want to talk about what led this man to maybe being foolish. But let's ask the question maybe this way. What leads us to be foolish? I really do believe this, that for most of us, it's not that we're greedy and we want to get more stuff. I really don't believe that's the case for us. Maybe there's somebody here like that. But I think our problem is the next verse in the story. Luke 12, 22 to 23. Notice that he connects these two sections. He said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." That's the same one. I need to keep reading a little bit more here. He said, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storerooms nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds." Why do most of us fall into the foolishness of this life? It's not that we're greedy and we're trying to get more money. We just simply worry way too much about life. And it leads us to overinvest in this life rather than invest in the next one. And that's why Jesus says to us that worry so much and are so anxious, he says, you need to take some time to consider the ravens. And I don't know, I keep imagining this man. Every day, he goes out to his farm, and he sees the ravens. And he sees the lilies. He could have learned really valuable lessons from them. But all he was worried about is, we got to build bigger barns. We got to store more things. Maybe he was worried about leaving an inheritance for his kids. And then he died. And his kids may be fighting over them. What was it all for? Let's stop worrying. Let's consider the ravens. Let's stop and think about God's creation and how God provides for the creation. This has been really helpful to me. You know, there are just simply two ways to feel secure in this life. It's either faith or sight. Either there are some things that you see that make you feel secure, or there are some things that you believe that make you feel secure. So either you see the barns and you say, I'm okay. You see the bank account and you say, I'm okay. You see the locks on the doors and you say, I'm okay. Or there are things you believe about God and that he's going to take care of you. And that gives you security in this life. And what I want to ask you is this. How much do you have to see in order to feel secure? Do you know that that is an appetite that you can fulfill? Because you know what? The moment you have a lock on your door and you think that makes you feel secure, you start to think the many ways the thieves can come in and break that lock. So you say, I need to put a security camera up. And then you say, well, what? Maybe I need to have a gun. And you feel like you need to do more and more. The same with money, isn't it? The moment you think, like, man, I have this amount of money, and then you start to think about, well, what if I wanted to do this? And now what if this happen? What if I get cancer? I need to have more money. See, sight doesn't work to feel secure. But how do Christians find security? We find security in the promises of God. In the fact that there's a creator who made us and who loved us, who loves us, who knows how all of this functions and is able to provide for us. Let's not be foolish and think that by seeing things, we will find security. Let's trust in the words of God. Let's be wise people. Let's not be foolish. Let's remember who the owner of all this stuff is. Let's remember that we don't have as much time as we think, And let's remember that what the world may call an advantage may be a disadvantage. May God help us to be wise. God bless you.